Well, today I'm going to give part two of a sermon that I gave probably going on maybe a month and a half, almost 2 months ago. I spoke just before the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's part two of A Healthy Congregation. And this one I'm going to be giving the E's of a healthy congregation, and that's not E-A-S-E. So it's the letter E of having a healthy congregation, and every one of these points have the letter E for effort in them. So everything's going to take effort in my points today. So it's not the E's, it's the letter E. So let's dive right into it today. And the first point today is to enrich. Enrich. You know, brethren, we need to enrich one another. What are we doing to help enrich others in our congregation? And for that matter, anybody in life. I mean, I think it's a principle that we need to carry with us. We need to be building up the people around us and not tear them down. You know, our adversary is a destroyer, and that's what he does. He tears down. And we do the opposite with God's Holy Spirit. We build up. That's what we're to be doing. We're supposed to be emulating Jesus Christ, the builder. And we want to take that builder approach to everything that we do, and that definitely applies to everybody in this congregation. You know, people notice the difference in us if we're builders and we're enrichers in life. They're going to notice that difference in us. It makes us stand out in life. So let's look at the word enrich and see what that really means. You know, first of all, enrich means to supply with abundance of desirable attributes. So we want to be able to help build those attributes in each other. It's like we come here every week to be enriched. We want to hear God's word. We want to build each other up in the conversation that we have with each other on the Sabbath day. You know, we have that opportunity to share in the love and the knowledge of God each and every week and to enrich each other. So second, to enrich is to add greater value or significance to someone or something. Are we adding that value? And how do we add to the value of life with others and within our own lives too, in our own families? Are we the kind of person that takes the value away from people and things? You know, that's a negative approach. A negative approach sucks the value out of things. It takes, it uses, all right? And we don't do that as Christians. God's way is to look for ways to add value to things. The third point to enrich is to adorn. Did you ever think of enriching as adorning? It's kind of like the jewels in a crown or something like that. So as we're building things up, we want it to be of a greater value to each other. And that's what we want to do here in the congregation to make a better congregation, is we want to build the value in everyone. We want to create those jewels in that crown. We want to have that high value that God's looking for in each and every one of us. So the third point of enriching is to make a finer quality, or by adding desirable elements and removing the undesirable. You know, in the process of gold, they remove the dross out of the metal and they bring it down to that purest state. And that's what we want to do. We want to remove those impurities. We want to add to and make of a finer quality. So let's find ways that we can enrich and help each other become of higher quality. We need to enrich our congregation and not tear it down. We need to guard our words and our conversation. So afterwards, be a little aware of what your conversation is after services today. Also, when we leave this building, do we partake of profanities and gossip, or do we even partake of gossip in the social hall afterwards or in this hall? So we need to make sure that we're not guilty of that when we're trying to build a greater value to each other. You know, there are times when we need to discuss things with each other, or we're sharing problems and things, and you want someone to pray for someone, but as they say, the devil is in the details. Sometimes people don't need to know every detail, and I know, you know, sometimes we explain things or we tell things with a pure heart and a pure motive, but we still have to make sure that we're not gossiping. And sometimes there's that fine line, and we need to be careful of that as well. But it is good. We want each other to pray for each other. We all have personal challenges and everything, but sometimes it doesn't take every little detail to share with other people as well, unless that person doesn't mind you sharing something. You know, God sees the heart, and he does know our motives, and he wants our communication to be uplifting, encouraging, and with that pure motive at all times. So let's improve our congregation by making a cognitive effort to being builders, the builders of God's way. You know, God created us to be builders and not wrecking balls, right? He'll take the steps necessary to bring down the dilapidated buildings and then create a new building in each and every one of us. He's the constructor, reconstructor, and we want to emulate him in everything that we're doing. And our job is to support and assist each other. So I think one of the best ways to do that is to be futuristic. Let's look at everybody's potential. Look beyond that person today and look to see what God has in store for that person in the future. You know, we all come from different places. I know you've heard that many times, but I think we need to just see what God sees in that other person and say, okay, what is their potential? And not judge them for the way that they are today. If they're trying, we need to help them and assist them to get to that point. You know, we're all a new work in progress, a new creation. We're all a new building. And when God begins a work, he doesn't stop his project. He doesn't stop it. When he begins it, everyone, even though we as human beings sometimes give up on other human beings, God doesn't give up on us. He'll never give up on us. He's going to keep enriching and building and bringing you to that point that he wants to us as a new work, a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away." So God's not going to look to those old faults of yours. Once you've been baptized and you've repented, God's not going to remember those things. He's going to put those things behind you. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So let's look at each other in that light. Let's try to look at that. So how do we contribute to a finer quality and a more desirable church? There's lots of ways, lots of good things we can do. And I see many of you doing them already. I mean, it's really inspiring to watch people in motion here. I mean, I just see people helping each other out. But as I said in my last sermon, I mean, we can always get better, and I think that's what we want to get to, that next level. I mean, we've got to a level, but let's improve on that. Let's see what we can do to help out a little bit more. Do we see the little things where we can contribute? We can all extend to the newcomers who walk in the door. I mean, we have a certain warmth in this church. I think we need to make sure that we're extending that to somebody here and always giving them a warm greeting and a smile and being nice to everyone who walks in that door. Give them a handshake. We don't want to bring somebody new into the church, maybe someone who's been baptized for a couple months, and then unload all our, you know, problems on them, and they might wonder, like, oh, you know, what did I get myself into? You got two or three people telling you and just unloading on you, and you're new. They're like, what is with this place? I mean, everybody's got such major issues. You know, there's a joy that we need to bring to the table as well. We can have problems, we can have issues, but God wants to see a joy in us, and we can share those with people who are close to us as well. We just don't want to do that to everybody who walks in the door. But extend that warmth, and I think that's a good culture that we've created in the congregation here that I think we can grow in as well. And how about after church, when the famished few run to the social hall and diligently eat up all the goodies that everyone makes? That's a good thing. That's what they're there for. But what about cleaning up after yourself? I mean, are the ladies here our waitresses, men? Are you providing a good tip for them? But I think we could help out a little bit. I think the men can get a little more involved in that. And I think we could clean up after ourselves, clean up the hall, do a little something, help them. They are not our personal waitresses. I think we could maybe improve in that area as well. My next point, E, is to enjoy. Enjoy. That's what I said. Spread enjoyment to others. You know, God has given us so much to be thankful for and to enjoy in life and to have enjoyment, and he's bringing us a lot of joy. Let's share some of that with others. I mean, we need to share the good stories with people. What have you done this week that was a good thing? I came in and I heard a lot of positive things this week from people. I love that. When I hear good things happening to God's people, and they had a great Thanksgiving, and there was a lot of positive in the air, and I really enjoy that. I know life isn't always that way, but sometimes it gets very burdensome. God doesn't want to look down on a bunch of people frowning all the time, and I mean, there's times, the Bible clearly states that there's a time for everything in Ecclesiastes, but you know, what about the stories of woe and despair? You think everybody wants to hear those all the time? we want to hear something, you know, tell a funny story sometimes, you know, some people like to laugh a little bit and bring some light mood to the table as well. We need to smile a little bit more, so there's definitely some payoffs to smiling, you know, that you use more muscles, and I've probably heard this many times too, in frowning than you do in smiling, so it takes more energy. But there are a lot of benefits to smiling that goes far beyond just that. Even when you're not really smiling, they say a forced smile actually starts an emotional chain reaction in people. So even if you're not in that, you can actually start to get that mood going, and it can actually make a change in the person. So studies have shown that endorphins, dopamine, serotonin are released when a person smiles at another person. You think God's trying to tell us something? He makes you feel good when you smile at others, and it makes them feel good, and they smile. So there's some kind of chain reaction that God's trying to tell us, and he's rewarding you by doing that, by letting your body feel good. I think God is trying to tell us something there. So smiling has the potential to start a new friendship as well. I mean, have you ever seen, like, when you look at somebody maybe across the room, and maybe you kind of know them, you kind of don't, then you've, you know, maybe shook hands with them a couple times, and you smile at them, a lot of times that starts a conversation. And that's a good and healthy thing that God likes to see. He wants us to build relationships. He wants us to build those friendships. Smiling is also a mood changer. It can bring someone up when they're feeling down just by a simple smile. And how much does it cost you to do that? Smiles are proven to be to reduce stress. I guess I need to do that a little bit more at work. So, but, you know, when we smile, it can lift that stress, you know, from you, and it puts you in another place. It puts you in a different thinking mode when you start to smile. Studies have shown that smiling has a potential to boost your immune system as well. Maybe you can cut back on your budget of vitamins. I don't know, but if you smile enough, so it might even save you some money. So some psychology studies say that people perceive you as younger looking, thinner when you smile. Some of us need to smile more. So, including myself, okay? So I guess the moral of this story is to face piles of trials with smiles. I took that from the Moody Blues, so. It's one of their songs from the 70s, so. But I'd be lying if I said that I enjoy trials. That's for sure. I know I'd be lying if I said that. So I'm not going to tell you I enjoy trials. But I'm trying to take them with more joy as I'm getting older. So I'm trying to see all the joy and change my perspective on that and saying, you know what, God's trying to tell me something through this. And if he isn't trying to tell me something, I mean, life has a lesson, because life is always going to have trials. Whether you accepted God in your life or not, I mean, people in the world have trials. God's people have trials. It's nothing exclusive to us. What's exclusive to us is that God wants to bring something else out in you. So that's the thing. And that's still not necessarily that he's not showing that to people in the world as well, because they will learn from their trials in some cases. But God has a specific lesson, and he is working in every aspect of your life to show you those things. God says that to even take joy in trials, and we should partially do that because we know that God is working in us during those times. He can use our challenges to bring us closer to him. I mean, don't you feel like as you have trials, you want to draw closer to God? That should bring you closer to him. You want to be able to talk to him. That brings me down to my knees more often and to fast as well. And he knows that. So maybe there's times that he wants to get our attention. That's what the trial is for. In James chapter 1, 2 through 4, you can turn there if you'd like. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its work, its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We want to be complete someday, don't we? I mean, we're incomplete today, but we want to be complete someday. So what's that going to take? It's going to take the E of effort in this point as well, that I mentioned as part of my points today, through testing and patience that James had mentioned in the scripture. So it's going to take that effort. Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. So, you know, God wants us to enjoy all the good things that he's given us, even when he's working in with trials. So if we see that trial as a good work that God's doing in us, we can actually have some joy in that. So we have joy to enjoy and to rejoice, and all these gifts come from God. We can share these with others, especially the household of God. I think we could share those with each other. Share your spiritual gifts and the prosperity and the goodness that God's given you with each other to make a healthier congregation. What about the gift of time that God gives us each Sabbath? You know, time is a gift, and it's a joyous thing to have. I mean, what happens when our time runs out? We have no joyous time, do we? When time's gone, that's it. It's over. So why not enjoy it? Be with the people that you love, and don't squander it. Take advantage of the time and the opportunity that we have together on each Sabbath day. The time that you have with your family. All that's very important. I mean, we need to make sure that we make the best use of our time. We have extra time on the Sabbath day to share together and to share in those common bonds and the knowledge that God's given us and his way of life and his truth. Build on those bonds, and let's build in the fruits of the Spirit that God's given each and every one of us that he wants to see grow in us, and we can encourage each other to build those fruits of the Spirit. I'd like to challenge everyone in the room today, go to talk to somebody that you have just said mainly hellos to today. So someone that you've never had a conversation with, I'm going to make two challenges today, this is just one. So talk to someone that you're just kind of breeze by and say hello to. I think you're going to find that it's going to be very encouraging. You can create a new friendship, and I think it's going to help create a healthier congregation. So please make that a point today. Go beyond your comfort zone, whether it's generation, whether it's male, female, whether it's race or social status. Somebody outside that regular circle that you normally talk to. Okay, for my next point today, it's exhibit. Exhibit, emulate, exemplify, whatever you want to take. Take your pick on that. You know, this world is getting darker every day. Satan has blinded the world, and blindness puts one in darkness, doesn't it? We're told to be lights of the world, and that means that we're to shine. We're to shine. We're to stick out like a sore thumb. You know, we're exposed in a dark world. The world should notice us. I mean, we should be very different to the world. And light can't be hidden in a dark world. It cannot be hidden. Let's turn to Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's to shine in front of everybody. Here, it's just not in the world. It's also in the congregation. We can shine our light in front of each other, in our families, during Thanksgiving. Lisa and I only have my parents that believe in God's way, but the whole family sees that we're very different. So they come over and they come to our house during Thanksgiving, and they see the difference in us, and they notice those things. You know, the world's bumping its head and stubbing its toes in the dark. Have you ever walked in at night? You get up maybe in the middle of the night, and you stub your toe and you hit it really hard, or you bang your head on something and it's not a fun thing, you know, but the world is walking around in the dark, and they're ready to take a fall down, maybe a dark stairs or something, and take a really big trip. They don't see those obstacles. But when we are there showing them the light, sometimes those obstacles are revealed to them. They can see that by the way we're living our life. And that's what God wants us to do. We're to be that light. You know, even one little candle makes a big difference. And that candle is you. Each and every one of you are candles that are lit by Jesus Christ. We must exhibit God's way and emulate Jesus Christ. You know, the world's counting on us, and so is God. They're counting on us to be those people, to be the changers in the future, and to bring this world from darkness into God's light. Lighting the way is to be proving to the world that God's way works. If we're constantly having family problems, marital problems, we're using foul language, maybe losing our temper in public or something like that, how is this world going to want to be drawn to God's way? You know, just because you're one person here, you might be someone different in the world, we need to make sure that we are the same godly person no matter where we're at. And we need to start getting that our minds in that mode. So if we're in that habit, that was bad habits of doing that, we need to start getting on track and start to change those things in our lives. We can't be one person here and then another person in the world. Our actions define who we truly are. Our actions define us. And I'm not saying that people aren't going to slip from time to time. We all have issues. We're all fighting against the ways of this world. But we need to maintain that light and be cognitive of that you're with other people. They know we're different. We are that light. They're watching us. We are that light. You know, our actions define who we truly are, but you know, light takes energy. It takes action to produce energy. And if we're to be the light of the world, we need to use the energy of God's Holy Spirit in order to do that. We have the energy of Christ living in us if we've become baptized members and we've accepted God's way of life and received His Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Proverbs 27:17. This is focusing on each other here. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, we're to keep each other sharp here. I think that's a good thing. I mean, we should be talking after services and before services, sharing God's way and what we love about His ways. We don't want it said about any of us that we're not the sharpest tool in the shed, do we? We don't want to be dull. So we have to do our best to help build and sharpen one another. It makes all of our jobs easier in the long run. It helps for a healthy congregation. If we're sharpening and uplifting one another, we can become a good and healthy congregation. You know, we're all part of the body, and if one of us is on a constant junk food diet, that body is going to be unhealthy. There's going to be something that's going to break down in that body that can make it sick. But if we're eating a steady diet of the bread of life, the body can stay healthy. If we're uplifting one another and we're sharpening iron for each other and we're encouraging one another, we can be a good and healthy congregation and get healthier. So next, let's talk about empathy. Okay, the next E word is empathy. We need to be able to empathize with others. Being able to empathize is showing compassion for other people. And that can be done in a number of ways. You know, sometimes it's done through assisting people. Sometimes it's done by just listening. Sometimes it's by being a friend. Sometimes it's by praying for the other person. But all of that is showing empathy. Empathy isn't always giving a solution. It isn't always giving advice. But sometimes it's done by just stopping and listening to that other person. Empathy is giving someone your full attention and not drifting off. And it's different than sympathy in that empathy feels the person's pain, the frustration, and sometimes even the anger. You know, there is righteous anger. But empathy goes further than sympathy because it helps. It wants to help. It has that will to help. And it looks for that opportunity. So after the listening, it's time for that E effort that makes up all my points today. So ask if there's a way that you can help, a way that you might be able to solve the problem together. Not that you're giving advice. Notice the approach. It's asking and including the person how you can help them solve the problem. It's a different approach. That in itself can be encouraging to the person. But the person who's empathetic takes the action, even if it's only by supporting the person in prayer. So that's what the empathetic person does. And I don't mean only prayer and to minimize it, because that's a big step. That's a big thing. We don't want to minimize that. And sometimes it's a good thing to let the person know that you're praying for them. I mean, sometimes you feel, well, maybe I shouldn't do that. It sounds self-righteous. But I think that's an encouraging thing. When I have something wrong, when my back goes out and things like that, when somebody tells me they've been praying for me, that actually encourages me. So I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's good to go ahead and tell people that you're praying for them. They feel that you're supporting them and you're encouraging them and you care about them. Empathy is realizing when you start a conversation that it's not all about you. So concentrate on the other person that's having the difficulty. Show them that you reflect, that you respect, and attentively listen to what they have to say. This is one of the ways that you can support them in showing compassion and empathy for that person. You know, God's harvesting the fruits of the Spirit in us, and showing that type of love for your brother and sister in Christ is a part of the fruits of God's Spirit. So the next E today is examine. Examine. You know, each year we have the Passover to examine ourselves and take a look at where we stand with Jesus Christ and God the Father. But that's not the only time that we're to examine ourselves. Examine yourself every day. See how you're doing. At the end of the day, take a little time to see that. After you leave church, examine how you acted, how you behaved, how your conversation was. And that can actually help you improve on what you're doing in God's way. So we need to be examining ourselves on a daily basis, not just on during the Passover. During the Passover, we pay special attention to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. There's no doubt about that. But we need to be doing that self-examination each and every day. In Philippians 2:12, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Maybe we can add the emphasis that Paul states, our own salvation and not other people's. You know, it's easier to work on other people's problems, isn't it, than our own? So when we see other people having problems, it's easy to criticize. It's easier to work on their problems than it is our own, and even give advice. So let's try not to be critical of others and work on our own problems. You know, harsh and critical words can hurt. And we'll be accountable for our words someday. In Matthew 12:36, it says, "But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So all of our words, we have to be accountable for. At the end of the day, what we say and do, we're responsible for to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, there are ways that we do help others on the road to salvation. So, I mean, we do work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but also with that Christian love, we are to help each other and encourage one another and to love one another and to care about them and not to put stumbling blocks in people's way. That is truly a horrible thing to do, is to put stumbling blocks in front of your brothers and sisters' way. You know, that experience can hurt a person for quite a long time. We need to make sure that we're not doing that, even if it's accidental. Some people can do it intentionally. I hope that's not happening. I've definitely seen it happen before. You know, but that's the way of this world. This world puts stumbling blocks in our way. We don't want to come here each week and have somebody putting a stumbling block in our way. We want to make sure we want to remove those stumbling blocks. Give them a clear path right here. Give them a clear path. Let them walk through and help them. I think that's what we need to do. Are we willing to take the loss? Perhaps it's pride in a situation. If we're esteeming others better than ourselves, we might just be willing to take the hit. Sometimes that's what it's about. It's about taking the hit. That's what Jesus Christ did for every one of us. He took the hit. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was cursed at. He was insulted. And then he ultimately gave his life for us. That's truly taking the hit. Perfection himself esteemed others higher than himself. He pitied us, and he did that all for every one of us. So what little thing might be getting in your way? So we need to remove those stumbling blocks for others. Give them a clear path. Cut them some slack, and we'll all be a better congregation for that. The next E is empty. And it kind of overlaps into my last point of examining yourself. Empty oneself of self. You know, the whole world is so full of self. It's It's selfies, it's self-service, it's self-magazine, it's self-esteem, it's self-helps, it's self-awareness, it's self-leadership. So whatever happened about doing things for others? Do they have a magazine out there for others that thinks of others? We do. It's called Beyond Today. So that's a good thing. So I personally would never subscribe to a magazine called Self. That just turns me off right there. However, you know, there is a balance. There is a balance. You know, we still need to take care of ourselves so that we can extend ourselves to others. We still have to do that. We need to take care of ourselves physically and spiritually so we can extend that physical help, so we can extend that spiritual help and be able to assist our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we take care of both of those parts, we can actually do that. It's about giving of ourselves, and if we're lacking the funds in our spiritual bank or in our physical bank, we're not going to be able to do that. So we need to take time to exercise, to eat right, to read our Bible, to pray to God, and to fast. Let's take a look at someone who was selfless. This man encounters a man who was badly beaten and robbed by the side of the road. You can go ahead and turn to Luke 10. He shows compassion on the man who had been left for dead on the side of the road. Without hesitation, this compassionate man puts everything in his life aside to tend to someone who he doesn't even know. Never met this guy before. Guy's laying by the side of the road. And this stranger, well, let's see what he did. Luke 10, 25 through 37. Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by him on the other side." Now these were the elite in the society of that day. So they just snubbed this guy, just let him by the side of the road, left him alone, and this guy was half dead. Verse 33, "Now a certain Samaritan, who was considered probably lower than a dog to the Jews in that day, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal," so he probably walked as he set him on his mule or donkey, "and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, which was about 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So what are we supposed to do? The Samaritan unselfishly gives of his time, his compassion, his finances, and love for a stranger. And he places the badly beaten man on his own animal, then he takes him to the inn and treats his injuries. The next day, the Samaritan even pays the innkeeper money enough for a couple more days. He didn't worry about the finances. He said, "I'll take care of this man." You know, there's the reason why Christ chose a Samaritan rather than the elite of the day. The compassion of this man is contrary to the ways of this world, and it's natural to care about ourselves. And we're told to even treat others better than ourselves. So we're supposed to esteem others higher than ourselves, and that's a tough bill to fill. It really is. Esteem others higher than yourself. As disciples of Christ, we can learn from the Apostle Paul, and he says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As Paul states, it's Christ living in us that'll accomplish these things. It's not us. It's actually Jesus Christ being allowed to live in us without us squelching him in his Holy Spirit. None of us can even remotely achieve things like that without Jesus Christ living in us. Would you do that for someone who you didn't know? Would you do it for somebody in the congregation? Okay, the next point is envision. And I kind of saved this one for last because I always think we need to envision. We need to look to the future. We need to look at a positive future. You know, God has his kingdom in front of us. He has good things that'll be in store for his saints someday. But what do we envision as a congregation? Where are we going? Do we ever think of that? Where are we going as a congregation? You know, it all comes together here. This is like a microcosm of the church as a whole. And I don't mean just United, I mean God's church as a whole, all God's churches. It all comes together here, but it does start in our congregation with each other. Hopefully many of our goals and dreams come together here, and we should have some common themes like love and unity in a close family. Those are some of the things that we should be trying to achieve. We become what we think, so let's envision good things for our congregation in our own lives. You know, this congregation has come a long way, and as I said before, the personality of the congregation will change as we have new members. I mean, everybody brings something different to the table. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different experiences. We all come from just different environments, and everyone's going to bring some of that with them, you know. And the thing is that we're all trying to remove the bad baggage and bring in good things. And that's what our goal needs to do, is try to keep the bad things out and let's bring the good things in. And that's what we should try and focus on. None of us should be drawing back. We all have to have that effort, and we don't want to put the burden on the few. We want to make sure that burden is spread across the board so that it doesn't fall on a few people. You know, sometimes I see some people working so hard, I hope they don't drop, you know. But, you know, help people. When you see the opportunity, give them a hand. See if there's always an opportunity there. Make no mistake, you know, Christ is coming with his reward for each and every one of us. When we see opportunities for that, we need to take advantage of it. What a great reward each and every one of us are going to have. In Ephesians 6 through chapter 6, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So God has a reward for every one of us when we do good. He wants to see us helping each other and doing that. I look forward to the day when every person in the congregation is rewarded for their good deeds, for their good works. That'll be an awesome day. And for serving the congregation, and by serving the congregation, you're serving God as well. That's what you're doing when you serve the congregation. So in reality, I mean, everything I spoke about today extends beyond our congregation, extends to all of God's people everywhere. There's no borders of God's people. They reside in many congregations with various names. But since we meet here each week, I want to repeat that it starts with us right here. So the last E will be me ending now to keep a healthy congregation. Have a great Sabbath.